Well, welcome, man. It's great to have you here with us today. I want to welcome those here in the West and East and tradition venues as well and those online. Great to have you here. And by the way, happy St. Patrick's Day. Now, I want to ask you right out of the gate, how many of you purposely did not wear green because you like to get pinched? Would you raise your hand? Okay, okay. Yeah, I knew that. There's always people that love to do that. That's great. Hey, today we are wrapping up a series that we started a few weeks ago. We're calling it Possible. What we're talking about over the last few weeks is things that are impossible, but with God becomes possible. And today we're going to talk about, I've titled today, Hanging at the Pool with Jesus. Now, this is an interesting story we're going to look at here in just a moment. It's kind of a weird little story in Scripture. But before I go to the story, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, and again, venues, you can play along and raise your hand if this is you. How many of you, it's either you or people you know, that are oftentimes they will jump on the latest get-rich-quick scheme or the latest diet thing that was supposed to make you lose weight without having to do anything at all? How many of you have either done that or you know somebody who does things like that? Would you raise your hands? Yeah, most of us probably do, don't we? Because why? Let me tell you why. We live in a world, we live in a society that basically our world and society wants things like instantaneously. We want things now. We want things in a way to where we don't have to do anything. Get rich quick? Absolutely. Man, I'll do whatever if the money just starts flowing in and I don't have to really do much. That's awesome, right? I mean, that's what we think. Or if I could lose weight by doing nothing, sign me up. I mean, right? I mean, that's what we think. We want it now without having to put out any effort or anything like that. That's the way our society is. We want things instantaneously. I want to show you this weird story in Scripture. It's a story that I've read before multiple times. And there's times where, honestly, I can't quite explain everything about this. Some part of this story makes me kind of scratch my head and go, huh. But it's an amazing story, and we're going to look at it. It's in the back half of the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And here's what it says. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool. Now, get your mind around this. There's a pool of some kind, a pool of water there, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So there's kind of like these five covered patios in a sense. And then the verse goes on and it says this, have a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So people with different disabilities would come and lay around this pool. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Ooh, 38 years, that's longer than some of you have been alive. 38 years this person's been there. And we look at this story and we're going, what is going on here? Let me tell you what's happening. So Jesus is heading into Jerusalem for a festival. And as he walks into this area, this part of Jerusalem, he sees this area that's called Bethesda, where there's this pool. And everybody is around there, like probably, again, historians would probably tell us, hundreds, maybe thousands of people that have some sort of disability, handicap, or whatever, are all around this pool, staring at the water. And you're going, what is going on with these people? Why are all these sick, disabled people, why are they hanging around this pool? Here's why, because there's an urban legend about this pool that once in a while, an angel of the Lord would fly over this pool of water and would stir the waters. And the first person that had something wrong with them that would get into the water as soon as the water is stirred, they would be healed. Was it true? No. But this was an urban myth that somehow grew up and they had all these people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people, hanging around this pool, desperate, wanting to be healed, wanting to not be disabled anymore. They wanted to be able to be healed. Crazy story. And here's this guy that's been 38 years hanging around this pool, trying to get healed. He and everybody around him has some sort of a handicap. And here's something I want to put in your notes because I want us to really deal with this today. If you're taking notes, you can do it on our app, or you can do it in the note card that we give you in your bulletin, but here it is. Everyone in the world is handicapped. Everyone in the world is disabled in some way or another. Every one of us are. Every one of us have something in our life that we are suffering with. In fact, the reality is, because we are all sinful, broken people, we're all handicapped, we're all disabled, we all probably ought to have one of those little blue cards that you hang on the rearview mirror, because we've all got something that we're dealing with. Some of us, let's be honest, some of us, we have spiritual blindness. We are not seeing what God has given us as gifts. We are not seeing how God has called us to live at a higher level, at a higher standard. And we are spiritually blind. And we don't even, at this point, we don't even realize it. Is that you? Do you know somebody like that? Somebody that you know that maybe is spiritually blind. God, you can see the gifts in them. You oftentimes talk to other people going, man, God has gifted them in such an amazing way. They are not living up to their potential. And what you don't know is maybe they're saying the same thing about you. See, we oftentimes see it in other people, but maybe it's in us as well. We are spiritually blind. Some of us, we are struggling in our life. We are struggling in some area. For some of us, let's be honest, you may be dealing with an addiction of some kind. You may be dealing with some sort of an addiction. And let me tell you, it is destroying your life. And can I also tell you what it's destroying? It's also destroying the people around you. You see, over the years, I've talked with many people, many of them married. And oftentimes we find out somebody in the marriage has an addiction and it's ruining the relationship. And I'm going to tell you right now, your spouse should not have to compete with your addiction. It will not only ruin your life, it will ruin your family, your marriage. That is not fair. It will take you down and everything else. And you don't even realize it. You don't realize that this is something that you are struggling with. Then there's others of you. Oh, you're spiritually lame. Not lame like, you know, lame, you know, like what you call them, like middle schoolers call each other. But I'm talking lame, like somebody's like knocked the legs right out from under you. Maybe when at some point in the past, something happened to you. Maybe you were physically assaulted. Maybe somebody sexually assaulted you. Maybe they said things to you that just as a little kid, you've always remembered it. You always believed these things, and it's just gone into adulthood with you. And it's hurt. And it's just kind of knocked the legs right out from under you. Sometimes we are spiritually lame because somebody has hurt us physically, mentally, spiritually. And we just can't get our legs back up. We just can't get moving forward. We're just like stuck right there. And then sometimes we're spiritually paralyzed. Is that you? Where you're spiritually paralyzed to where you can't move. You're in reverse. You just can't get going. People look at you and think you're lethargic. You don't do anything. What's wrong with you? You're healthy. God gave you health, but you just can't get up in the morning. You just can't do anything else. You're like you're spiritually paralyzed. You cannot move. Something has happened to you in the past that's just taken you down. And see, a lot of times we got to pause and look. People with a physical handicap, we can see. But when we have an emotional or a spiritual one, that's not as obvious. But I'm going to tell you, everyone is, because every one of us is a sinful, fallen person that needs God. And God is the healer. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. God is the healer. And this day, Jesus comes walking in to Jerusalem, and he walks in near the sheep gate, and he comes in, he sees the pool, he sees these five covered porches, he sees hundreds, probably maybe even thousands of people lying around this pool, looking, can you just get this in your mind, looking, staring at this pool of water. All of these people, probably they're not even talking, because they're so focused on looking at the water, waiting to see if the water stirs. And then they're going to just try to somehow push their bodies or jump into the water to hopefully get healed, be the first one in. How sad. But yet they're there hoping to have hope. Jesus walks in. And this is what's weird to me. Jesus walks in. He sees all these hundreds, maybe thousands of people around this pool staring at the water. And Jesus begins to do something very unusual, and I cannot explain why he does it, but here's what he does. He begins to tiptoe over all these people laying there to get to the one he wants to talk to. And when he finally gets to the one that he wants to talk to, it says this in verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you, say it with me, do you what? Want to get well. Jesus walks over all of these other people that are there to get well as well, right? But he only goes to this one guy. I picture Jesus kind of, trying to get over people that need a healing as well as this one guy who's had this problem for 38 years. But yet Jesus just goes to him. Why? I don't know. I've heard years ago that theologians, you know, one of the questions people ask pastors and theologians is, why doesn't God heal everybody? I don't know. I've heard theologians in the past say it's kind of like the dancing hand of God. God will heal this person, but not that one. God will heal this person, but not that one. We don't know why all the time he will heal one and not the other. But can I just remind us of something? The thing I want us to remind us of is this, is that one day we'll all be healed. This life is temporary. We're just passing through. God has called us to live in this life, to share the gospel, to be his hands and feet to other people. One day in Revelation, it tells us at the end of time, there will be no more death or sickness or sorrow or crying, none of those things. For the old order will pass away and everything will be new. So someday this will, all those people that were lying around that pool will be healed. And someday, whatever struggle you're dealing with, if God doesn't heal you in this life, he will heal you in eternity. But Jesus walks over these people to try to get to the one. And he says, do you want to get healed? Do you want to get healed? And I remember, as I was reading that this week, it kind of struck me funny. I'm like, Jesus, why did you ask this guy who's laying around the pool, looking at the water, hoping that it stirs so he can get in and get healed? Why are you asking him if he wants to get healed? I mean, he's been there for 38 years. He's been trying to get in there, but he just hasn't for whatever reason. But he's there. He wants to get healed. I mean, for Jesus, probably for 38 years, he hasn't been able to work. For 38 years, he hasn't been able to do anything. For 38 years, other people, now get this, for 38 years, other people have probably been taking care of him hand and foot. And all of a sudden, when I began thinking, when I read that, do you want to get healed? All of a sudden, that hit me like, wait a minute. 38 years, not having to do anything, everybody doing it for you. Could it possibly be he did want to get healed? He got comfortable with his life, with not having to do anything. He got comfortable with other people taking care of him hand and foot. Could it possibly be that is why Jesus is asking him? Could it possibly be that is why Jesus singled him out of all the people there? Could it possibly be that? Do you want to get healed? And then all of a sudden I got thinking about us. Does God ask us that? Do you want to be healed? You see, again, if all of us are sinful, fallen people, if all of us have struggles in our life, if all of us have something going on, does it come to the point where God says the same thing to us? Do you want to be healed? Or have you got comfortable with your disability? Have you got comfortable with your spiritual apathy? Have you got comfortable in your subpar marriage? Have you got comfortable with your kids running around wild? Have you got comfortable with whatever the struggle is, your addiction even? Are you comfortable with that? To where you really don't want help, you really don't want to be, do you want to be well? You see, I don't think Jesus just asked that guy. I think he really, in one form or another, he's asking the same question of you and of me. Do you really want to get well? Do you really want your marriage to get better? Or are you just comfortable? It's just the way it is. Do you really want to get rid of that negativity in your life? Or are you just, that's just the way you are? Do you really want to get well? I want you to stop and I want you to pause and think on that question as if Jesus was standing right next to you, just like he was this guy that had been around that pool for 38 years. Jesus walks right up to you. And if he were to ask you, do you want to get well in this area of your life that you're not well in and you know you're not well in? What would you say? Some of you would probably say this. Mark, if Jesus came up to me and said, do you want to get well? My answer would probably be no. Because if I say yes, that means I gotta like give him 100% of my life, and I'm not there yet. I mean, I'm gonna give him like 50%. I don't want to give him 100%. So I don't know, Mark. I'm kind of scared to say yes to that because it might change everything in my life. Yes, that's what a relationship with Jesus is supposed to be. When we come into relationship with Jesus, if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is the Son of God, and everything that at the beginning of time he spoke and everything came to be, and Jesus came and died on a cross for your sins and rose again, proving that he is God, proving that he has power over death and hell, then yes, if you come into relationship with him, everything should be reoriented around the person of Jesus Christ. Not just, yeah, I believe that he's God, but I'm just going to kind of live my life the way I want to live it. Everything should be. So some of you are going, well, I don't know, Mark, if he were to say, do I want to be healed? I'm afraid because I don't want to give him 100%. I'm not there yet. Then really what you're saying is, no, you don't want to be healed. But can I remind you of something? In the front half of the Bible, the Old Testament, there's a great verse that says this in Exodus. It says, for I am the Lord. For I am the Lord who, what? Says it with me. Heals you. This is what God wants to do. God wants to heal you and I. Sometimes it's physical, yes. Sometimes it's mental. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's spiritual. And sometimes if he doesn't do it in this life, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm not going to take this thorn in the flesh away from you now, but someday when you are with me, this thorn in the flesh, you won't even remember. It'll be gone. He's the God who heals either in this life or in the next. He's the God who heals. He's the spiritual surgeon of the soul. He can heal you better than Dr. Phil. He can heal you better than all your money that you give to doctors. He can heal you in such an amazing way, in ways that relationships can't do it, in ways that addictions can't do it. He is the spiritual surgeon of the soul. In fact, Scripture talks about how he's our great physician. Now, I tell you, we got doctors in our church, and we love doctors, and we believe in doctors and in medicine. I believe that God has given us, in our day and age, God has given us as a gift doctors and medicine. My wife is a type 1 diabetic. If what, 80, 90, 100 years ago, if they had not made insulin, she would be dead today. So I believe it is a gift. But can I just remind you that we even have a better doctor than some of the doctors in our church? He's called the great physician. He's the God of the universe who created you and knows everything about you. And he can heal. But sometimes we don't realize how majestic he is and how big he is. So I want to ask you a couple questions. And I'm going to give them to you for your notes. The first one is this. How big is your God? How big is your God? I want you to stop and think about that. How big is your God? Do you know? Jesus comes walking up and he says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And the guy looks back at Jesus, not even realizing that right the person he's looking at is literally the creator of the universe. The one who spoke things into existence. And all of a sudden, he's looking in the face of Jesus, not realizing who he is. And he says this in John 5, verse 7. He goes, sir, the invalid replied. Now listen to what he says. I have nobody to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Can you hear what he's saying? When I read this, in my mind, I'm hearing whining. I, me. I have nobody to help me. When I try, somebody else gets in before me. Oh, poor me. I just over and over. He's got to the point to where he's just whining. And I'm going to tell you, there are times where you know people that you probably label as whiners. But can I just remind you that there's some other people that know you that call you a whiner, right? And they're probably sitting next to you, and maybe of them are kind of doing this right now, pointing at you, right? That's what happens. But here he is whining and complaining about, oh, what am I supposed to do? Nobody helps me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. Remember that? That's kind of what I'm hearing this guy say. I have nobody to help me. Well, then why you been laying here for 38 years? If this ain't working, go do something else. But he's been laying there doing absolutely nothing. But what's amazing to me is that he's looking in the face of Jesus. 38 years around this pool, hoping and waiting that he could get in there first and maybe get a miracle. And yet he doesn't realize that the miracle is the person that he's looking at right now. He is looking at literally the creator of the universe. The one who spoke everything into existence. In fact, Psalms 33 tells us this. By the word of the Lord, by the word, the spoken word of the Lord, were the heavens made. Their starry host by the breath, listen, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters. I love this next line. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. Can you imagine how big a jar that is? And that means that God has to be bigger than the jar, right? He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. For he spoke. He spoke. And it what? Say what with me. And it what? Came to be. He spoke and it came to be. Scripture also tells us, because a lot of times we think, well, Jesus, you know, he didn't exist until the New Testament. Baloney. Scripture tells us that all things were created in and through and for Jesus. Jesus is God. He was there at the very beginning of time. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just didn't happen to see him show up until the New Testament. But God is Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there. Jesus was there when everything was created, when everything spoke out of his mouth. It happened. Amazing story. And it's crazy because if you know anything about the world, there are some crazy things in this world. Some of you have probably been to like one of the seven wonders of the world. And when you go there, you're looking at one of these seven things and you're like, that is amazing. Do you know God just kind of spoke and there it was? If you go out of town, get away from the ambient light at night and you look up and you see all of these stars. And you see stars that just, sometimes if you get like way out in the desert where you're way far away from Tri-Cities or anywhere else, you see all sorts of stars. And you'll see a star here and one right next to it, and it looks like they're like really close, but they're probably like millions of miles away from each other. But from our distance, it looks like they're so close. And yet we go, how do those get there? God spoke them into existence. God spoke and things happened. We see that in Genesis 1. God every day would speak and something would appear, something that he would say would just happen to come until he made humans. And then he rolled up his sleeves and got down in the dirt and formed us out of dirt, out of mud, out of dust. And then he did to us what he did not do to anything else in creation. He reached down and he blew the breath of God, the breath of life, into man. And all of a sudden, that's why we are the only ones that can actually have his spirit in us when we come into a relationship. Animals don't. Your kitty cat can't be saved. Dogs can, kitties can't, no. But I'm gonna tell you, God breathed into us and he loves us because we are his children and he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And here this guy is looking at Jesus, the Son of God, the one who created everything. And he's whining about, I can't get into the pool. And he's going, forget the pool. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that can heal you. Not this urban legend. and he didn't even realize it. Jesus could speak, and the universe happened. He didn't need a, you know, one of those Universe for Dummies books. He didn't need one of those because he knew how to do it. I encourage you. There's some crazy things. If you ever look up like a sea squirt or a puffer fish, I mean, you're going to see how creative God is. God has got a lot of creation, and he spoke it all into existence. God is in control. God owns everything. God is the main star of the world and of the Bible. It's not us. God is the CEO. I'm going to tell you, you and I are only stewards of what God gives us. There is nothing that you actually own. It's all God's. You came in the world with it, without it, and you're going to leave this world without it. You're not going to take it with you. God allows us to have some things and some money and some stuff while we're here to be stewards, to manage it for him. But we got it from somebody else, and when we die, we're going to give it to somebody else. It's all God's. And sometimes we forget that, and we think, no, it's all about me. God is so big. Scripture tells us that he knows how many hairs are on your head, or for some of you, how many hairs used to be on your head, right? That's what God knows. This is a God that is huge. God is bigger than what you and I realize. We just don't understand it. So I'm going to ask you the question again. How big is your God? You're like, well, Mark, I don't know how to answer that. I mean, you don't understand my past. I don't care about your past. How big is your God? Well, Mark, you don't understand about my addiction. I don't need to know about your addiction. How big is your God? That's a question that only you, I can't answer that for you. Your spouse, your friend, your dad, your mom, nobody else can answer. Only you can. How big is your God? Do you think your addiction is bigger than God? Do you think your struggles in life are bigger than God? God is saying to this guy who's been around this pool for 38 years, do you want to get healed? Really? I mean, just tell me, do you want to get healed? I mean, it's just amazing because this guy had been wasting time for 38 years and Jesus shows up and says, I am bigger than this pool and I'm bigger than your problems. And that's why I'm asking you today, how big is your God? Do you see him as bigger than your problems, or do you see your problems bigger than God? Because if you see your problems bigger than God, then you've got to adjust your view. Because God is huge. God is bigger than any one of us and anything that we'll ever face. But let me give you another question. Here's the next question. Ooh, get ready for this one. What is God telling you to do? What is God telling you to do? Wow. Jesus listened to this guy. Well, I can't get in the water. Nobody will help me. Everybody else gets in before me. I mean, just kind of whine. And look at what Jesus says to him. Jesus says in verse 8, he goes, get up. Now, how do I know that he yelled it? Because there's an exclamation point right there. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Can you imagine this? You're the guy 38 years around this pool watching, and all of a sudden this guy, you've never seen him before, walks up and he says, do you want to get healed? Well, I can't get in the way. I don't want to hear the excuses. Do you want to get healed? I guess so. I don't know. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And I'm going to tell you, after 38 years of laying there, I'm pretty sure when he picked up his mat and he began to walk, he didn't just kind of slowly kind of shuffle out. I bet you he was jumping, he was running. He probably jumped in the pool and started swimming in the pool. He was probably so excited that something actually finally happened. But can I just tell you something? I want to give you something for your notes, then I want to talk about it for a second, because this is a key part for your notes right here. Obedience, listen, obedience precedes the miraculous. Obedience precedes the miraculous. Or in other words, obedience precedes miracles. We see it over and over in Scripture. We see it with this guy. Before Jesus healed him, he says, get up. He gave him something to do. Get up and take up your mat. And the guy obeyed and did it. And he was healed. And we see in Scripture, other places in Scripture where this happens. Moses one day, out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden he sees this thing. It looks like a bush on fire, but the bush isn't being consumed by the fire. It was God showing up to him. And God says to him through the burning bush to Moses, "Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." Moses took off his sandals. And because he obeyed this one little thing, God told him, "I'm sending you to Egypt to get my people out of slavery from Egypt." Noah comes along, and God tells him, "I want you to build an ark." And he builds it. He obeys. Even though it took him years, even though all the neighbors are looking at him and go, "What, Noah, what are you doing? We live in a desert. It never rains here, and you're building this huge boat." And they're laughing and mocking him until the day came or the storm happened. And if he hadn't obeyed God, when God told him to build an ark, I'm going to tell you, you and I would not be sitting here today. You and I would not even be in existence today. I'm so thankful that he actually answered. There's a guy named Naaman in Scripture. He was a leper. And he was told by a prophet, he said, you want to be healed of your leprosy, of your skin disease? Go down to the river and dip 7 times. I don't want to do it. He goes, "Well, why not go ahead and do that?" And so he went down there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he's madder than a hornet because it just isn't working. 7 comes up. He's perfectly healed. God healed him because he told him something to do. And Naaman went ahead and he did it. He obeyed. And because he obeyed, a miracle happened. Guy named Peter. Peter and his disciples, they're all in the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water. And Jesus says, "Peter, come on out and walk with me." And Peter obeys, steps out of the boat, and walks on water. There's another guy in Scripture that was blind. Jesus did something. Again, Jesus can heal any way he wants. This is just gross, this one. He spits on the ground, wipes his spit with the dirt, and puts it on this blind guy's eyes. And then he says, now go wash your eyes off. And the guy does. Now, let's be honest. I mean, even if it wasn't Jesus, I'd go wash my eyes off, right? Because that's just gross, right? But he goes and he washes it off his eyes, and he can see. He obeyed. Jesus told him to go do something to wash. He washed, and now he can see. See, obedience always precedes the miracle. And sometimes we're looking for a miracle. Can I ask you, are you obeying? Are you following what God calls us to do? Because obedience always precedes the miraculous. And how do we obey God? When we listen to him. In fact, in John 10, 27, it says this. It says, "My sheep listen. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Bunch of years ago, this was probably 10, 12 years ago easily, I was out visiting a guy that was part of the church that had a ranch. And on his ranch, he had some sheep. And so we were out in the field there, and he said to me, he goes, "I want you to call on the sheep." And I said, "How do I do that?" So he told me how to do it and how to say it, how loud, blah, blah, blah. So I did what he told me to do, and the sheep were just kind of like looking at me. I said, "How come they're not coming?" He says, "Well," he said, "just," so he did the exact same thing, said it in the same reflection and everything, and they just like kept coming. And he said, "Mark, the thing you don't understand about sheep is that the sheep know the master's voice. You were saying the exact same way, the same inflection and everything else, but they don't know your voice." See, there's a reason why God is called the good shepherd, and there's a reason why we're called sheep, because quite honestly, sheep are stupid. We are. We see something shiny and we go over here, right? And we're always like going into sin and going to the... And God's just always trying to keep us in the pen, trying to keep us safe. And we have to learn. Listen, we got to learn to listen to his voice, because he is our shepherd and we are his sheep. This is what he's called you and I to do. So what is God telling you to do? Now, what is he asking you to do? What is he telling you to do? What is it? Is he telling you to have less screen time online? Is he telling you to spend more time with your kids? Is he telling you to actually get out there and try to get a job? Is he telling you to work on your marriage? Is he telling you to cut up those credit cards? Is he telling you to push that plate away because you've had enough? Is he telling you, what is he telling you? Is he telling you to get out of debt? What is he telling you? Is he telling you to volunteer? Is he telling you to tithe? Is he telling you to spend time or more time with him? What is it? Because I'm going to tell you, if we will listen to what God is not asking us, what he's telling us, and if we obey, I'm going to tell you, you're going to begin to open the door for whatever the miracle is that God has for you. So here's the question I want to leave with you as we wrap up today. Here it is. The takeaway is this. Do you really want to get well? That's a question only you can ask. Whatever the thing is that you are dealing with, the struggle or whatever, do you really want to get well? Let's pray. So, Father, as we wrap up our time together today, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the stories in the Bible, even this one that's kind of crazy, where Jesus, you walk in and you see hundreds, if not thousands of people that are struggling, that just want to get this miracle from this pool of water that when it stirs. But yet, Jesus, you walk over a bunch of them to get to the one that you want to make a point of, the one that you want to help. And so, Lord, I thank you so much that you are an amazing God. You are a big God. You are bigger than what even we can imagine. Scripture tells us that the earth is your footstool. How big are you then? I mean, you're huge. Lord, would you help us to realize that you are a huge God? You are a big God. And you are bigger than our struggles, our addictions, our issues, our marriage problems, everything. You are bigger than that. And Father, today as we talked about how obedience always precedes the miraculous. Lord, would you help us to obey? Would you help us to wrap our entire life around the person of Jesus Christ? May we focus on you. May we be your sheep. May you be our shepherd. May we listen and know your voice when you're speaking to us. Father, I thank you for that. You love us so much, and I'm so grateful. And Father, today there are people here maybe for the first time or that have never committed their life to you, but today they're hearing about this, that you love them, that you want a relationship with them. And so we pause and we examine ourselves. And Lord, there are some that are going to realize that they don't have a relationship with you, or they've just been pretending. But Father, today they mean business. And they pause and they look to you today and they say, dear God, forgive me. I need you. And I don't just need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me so that I can change everything in my life, so that I can obey what you've called me to do, that I can reorchestrate my entire life around the person of you, Jesus, because you did it all for me. You came and created me. You died for my sins and took the penalty so that I can have forgiveness and relationship with you now all into eternity. So Lord, I thank you. You're an amazing God. Forgive us for downplaying you and thinking that you're not a great God. You're amazing, and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.